On Friday evening, while I was sitting at dinner with my wife at a friend's 50th wedding anniversary celebration at the Harvest Golf Club, I was enjoying my prime rib dinner when I received a text, and it said, "Hey, Andy, did you hear the news about Randy Reese, who is a former seminary classmate of mine? He was out jogging last night in Vancouver, and he died of a massive heart attack." It was shocking. Yesterday, my wife, Lisa, clicked on the obituaries listed on Castanet, and she saw a familiar name. A lady, 41 years of age, had passed away from a rare type of breast cancer. Her husband is one of our kids' coaches, soccer coaches, who we've known for some time. Then last night, our son Thomas, he comes into my office as I'm preparing this message, and he says, "Hey, Dad, I have some sad news. A friend in my class, he walked into his dad's bedroom just a couple of days ago, and he found him dead in his bed from a heart attack, 46 years old." You know, isn't it true that the thought of death, the thought of our own mortality, has a way of focusing our attention on the things that matter, on that which is ultimately important. In light of the brevity of life, there are some very crucial questions every person ought to ask themselves. First order kind of questions. Questions like this one: are you ready? Are you ready? Do you ever think of that question? Am I ready? We are returning this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, which begins on a very high note. The Apostle Paul says there in the very first verse of Romans 8, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." No condemnation. The Bible does say that one day the books will be opened, Revelation 20, 22, and the dead will be judged. Do you ever think about that day? Do you ever worry about how you will fare on that day? Do you ever wonder if you'll make the mark, if you'll squeeze by, if you will get in? What if you don't? What if you didn't do enough, or you didn't do the right kinds of things? Do you ever worry about that? Do you ever think about that? Romans chapter 8 is largely written to us so that we don't ever have to worry about that again. We're going to talk about that in these next weeks. But Romans chapter 8 is given to us so that we can have assurance today, tomorrow, on our deathbed. Assurance that we are okay with God. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. We can rest in that promise. We can bank on that promise. And I would think that we would want to have that kind of assurance, wouldn't we? I mean, wouldn't you want to know that is true for you? And the question then is, what needs to happen for us to have that kind of assurance? What needs to happen in our lives so that we can have a guarantee that we too are secure? That this applies to us. There is no condemnation for us. And so we're going to revisit some of the verses here, starting again in chapter 8, verse 1. It says here, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And we have here at the outset really the summary answer to the question, am I ready? Am I really ready? How do we know that we're ready? How can we have assurance that we will be received by God and not condemned by God? And the answer is very simple that Paul gives here. You must be in Christ Jesus. Are you? Are you in Christ Jesus? How do I get there? And here now Paul explains what God has done for us so that we can be in Christ Jesus. When he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, or maybe translated, or the power of the Holy Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, or from the power of sin and death. Verse 3, for God has done. Notice this is all about what God has done. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. This is what God did. He, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by what we do, but what Jesus has done for us, for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And Pastor Brent already took us through these four verses last Sunday, and we're not going to study them in detail again. And he explained to us that we are freed from these requirements of the law in the sense that Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came to be a sacrifice for our sin as the perfect law keeper, since we could not keep the law perfectly. We cannot be perfect as God is perfect, and that is his requirement. So in this way, Jesus stood in our place, so that we wouldn't have to justify ourselves before God by trying to keep the law. We couldn't. We could not keep the law. And thank God Jesus was the one who did it for us, and he became our justification. Jesus is our righteousness. And so because Jesus set us free from having to justify ourselves before God by trying to keep the law, and Jesus has set us free, and we're going to talk more about this. Jesus has set us free not only from the requirements of the law to be justified, but he has set us free from having to live our lives under the power of sin. Because of that, we can live as God's children today. We can live as God's children who have confidence, who have joy, who are forgiven, who can come to the Father in confidence, who can look forward to the life hereafter. We need not be afraid. We can live our lives today in true freedom because Jesus has truly set us free. Do you know what it is to be free? You know, I had to think of the pictures that I saw in the news of the people of Manbiji, the city just northeast of Aleppo, where Syrian forces liberated the town, which was under the siege, under the control of ISIS for some time. And it was great to see some of these pictures. The people were elated, right? If you've seen some of those. Children were playing soccer in the streets after being confined and after living in fear. People celebrated their newfound freedom by some women burning their burqas. There were men that were cutting off their beards. And others were enjoying a smoke. You see people in the streets, they're hugging their deliverers. You see a people that are exceedingly grateful to have been set free. Now, how much more? How much more have we been set free through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Deliverer? Amen? Now, wouldn't it be sad if those people in Manbiji would continue to live in fear, would continue to live in hiding, and continue to live under the law of the jihadists, bound up under their rules and practices, when their power has already been broken, they've been defeated, they've been chased out of town, they no longer have authority over the people there. Wouldn't it be sad if people would still live with the same fear and the same restrictions? And so I ask, how much more sad and unnecessary is it when we live our lives in fear of death and judgment? Or when we live our lives under the authority of sin and bondage, when Jesus has already set us free. Jesus has already set us free to enjoy fellowship with God our Father today and forevermore. But coming back to our question then, are you ready? Are you ready? How can you know that you are, in fact, ready? How do you know that you are no longer under God's condemnation? How do you know, how do you really know that you belong to Jesus? What are the signs? What is the distinguishing mark of belonging to Jesus? Well, jumping ahead this morning to verse 9 of our chapter, it says there, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." What is the sign? What is the distinguishing mark of belonging to Jesus, according to what Paul is saying here? You caught it, right? We must have the Spirit of Christ in us. That is the sign. By the way, Paul interchanges Spirit of God here with Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which means not that Christ and the Holy Spirit are the same, but they are so closely related that we may know that the Holy Spirit would never be promoting anything different than what would the Spirit of Christ or Christ be promoting. So if you are confused by it, he uses these terms interchangeably. But now listen to verse 10. It says here, "But if Christ is in you," if Christ is in you, we need to settle that before you leave today. If Christ is in you, that's a necessity. You cannot belong to Christ if Christ is not in you. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." Christ who lives in me. Christ living us, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, is the distinguishing mark of belonging to Jesus. He lives in us. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him, verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, if God's Spirit is in you, dwells in you, you belong to Christ, and though your physical body will one day die, God will raise you up. He will give life to your mortal body. You will live for all eternity, and we can be assured of that. But the condition is, does Christ reside in you? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? And so when we ask the question, am I really ready? Am I ready? We are only ready if the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, how does the Holy Spirit come to live in us? How does Christ take up residence in us? And Paul has really explained this all along in these preceding chapters by saying that it is by faith. It is by faith. It is by believing. It is by trusting in Jesus as the one who justifies us. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," not through what we did, not through what we're doing, but since we have been justified through faith, through believing, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we need to come to the conclusion that we need to be justified, right? I mean, if you think that you're all okay, then Jesus is not going to come to you. He only comes to those who have a need. He doesn't come to those who are well. He comes to those who need a doctor. He comes to those who see themselves as sinners who need to be rescued. And so we need to see ourselves as people that are desperately in need of being justified, something we cannot do, that we need to be rescued from our sin. We must come to repentance and see our sin and our need for the Savior and then put our trust in him. And as we put our trust in Jesus, as we place our faith in Jesus alone as our deliverer, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Jesus will come in. And then he comes and he takes up residence in us through the Holy Spirit. And you know, friends, this is not a small thing. This is a radical change in a person's life. This is a necessary change if we want to be ready. As Pastor Brent put it last week, he said, the Holy Spirit delivers us into an entirely new realm. It's a brand new situation. How do we know that this change has taken place in our lives? How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit in you? Let's move on to Romans 8, 5 through 8. Paul gives us an answer. And he contrasts here two radically different ways of living life. He says, in essence, that one way to live your life is to live it with the Spirit of God in us. Another way to live your life is to not have the Spirit of God live in you. You see, when you ask ourselves, am I really ready? Am I really ready? Paul would ask us a follow-up question and say, he would say to us, well, do you have the Holy Spirit? Remember, the indwelling Spirit is the distinguishing mark of a Christian. Well, how do we know if we have the Holy Spirit? And Paul would say to us, if you have the Holy Spirit, it'll show. It'll show in your life. Going back to verse 5 of Romans 8, it says there, for those who live according to the flesh, here's the contrast, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, because they have the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you who have the Spirit, he says, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you see how Paul contrasts the two different ways of living life? The way in which we live really reveals whether we are or we are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Whether the Spirit of Christ is in us, which in turn shows us whether we are ready. Whether we really belong to Jesus or whether we do not belong to him. We either live according to the flesh or we live according to the Spirit. There is not a middle ground here. We either set our minds on the things of the flesh or we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. The key word here that we shouldn't miss is mind here. What do we set our minds on? Paul is addressing our mindset here as a sign of having the Holy Spirit. Our mindset reveals what is in us. Or another way of saying, our mindset reveals who is in us. Who is in us? You see, when we come to be born again is a term that Jesus uses in John chapter 3, verse 3. When we come to be born again and the Spirit of Christ takes up residence in our lives, then our nature changes. It undergoes a radical change. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new person, a new creation. And it follows then, doesn't it, that when the Spirit of Christ comes to live in us, that we would then take on the nature of this Christ. Right? Our mindset would change and mirror at least some of the mindset of Jesus. Our interests would change. Our affections would change. Our mindset would be transformed. Our purposes, our ambitions, our goals, our thought patterns, our desires would all undergo a transformation. And all this becomes evident how we answer this one question. What is it really that occupies me? What occupies my mind? What is my mind set on? on the things of the flesh or on the things of the Spirit? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, and you can feel his pain as he is writing this. His heart is breaking for people who do not have the Holy Spirit living in them, people who do not belong to Jesus. He says this of them. He says, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach or their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven." This is reminiscent of verse 7, that which we just read, of Romans 8. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, because it is only the Holy Spirit who can change us in such a way that we love the law of God, that we want to obey the law of God, that we want to follow Jesus. But those who are in the flesh," verse 8, "they cannot please God." Do you see the contrast this morning between the two ways of living life? And so I want to ask that question again. Are you ready? Are you ready? And the answer really depends on this fact: do we have or don't we have the Holy Spirit residing in us? Verse 9, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." That is the distinguishing mark of a Christian. We have the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know that we really do have the Holy Spirit? Now, some people would answer that question in different ways. Some say if you speak in tongues, you have the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that before? Yeah, we sometimes hear that. You know, that's really not what the Bible teaches. One passage that we could turn to, incidentally, in order to gain insight as to what happens in the life of a person who has the Holy Spirit, is found in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23. Many of you know that passage, right? What's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is alive in us and working in us? It is called the fruit of the Spirit then. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." You see, when we have the Holy Spirit residing in us, the nature of Jesus is formed in us. Not perfectly. It's not that we don't still get distracted or don't get it wrong or don't still sin or don't at times even grieve the Holy Spirit or get off course. But there's an increasing pattern. There are signs. And certainly if we see these kinds of virtues growing in our lives, being part of our disposition, a growth in our love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, we can assume that the Holy Spirit is indeed working in our lives and He is very present. And I don't want to suggest for a moment that Paul in Romans 8 gives us here an exhaustive list of the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit in you, but he does give us, I believe, the fundamental distinguishing mark of someone who is indwelt by the Spirit. Here's what he says. He's saying here that the person who has the Spirit will walk according to the Spirit, verse 4. The person that has the Spirit will live according to the Spirit, verse 5. At the end of verse 5, the person who has the Holy Spirit will set their mind on the things of the Spirit. You see, our mindset reveals our nature. Our mindset reveals our nature. Is our mindset on the things of the flesh or the spirit? Is our mindset on what we want, or is it set on what God wants for us? Now, we want to be careful here not to misunderstand the meaning of this. What are the things of the flesh? What are the things of the flesh? The flesh has really nothing to do with the soft tissue that covers our bones. That's not what Paul is referring to, but rather it's a reference to our old nature. Okay, it's our sin-dominated self, or as Martin Luther said, it's our fallen nature which is deeply curved in on itself. You see, the flesh pursues that which is contrary to what the Spirit wants to pursue. Now, having the Holy Spirit in us doesn't mean that we're all going to move to a monastery and we're going to shave our heads and we're going to fast for 40 days and we're going to lock ourselves in a room, we're going to pray 24 hours a day. That's not necessarily what it means to live in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit. You know, I was encouraged by an interview that I saw with two Olympians, Steele Johnson and David Budia. They together won the silver medal in synchronized 10-meter platform diving. I don't know if you saw that or read about that. You know, when they were interviewed after qualifying for the Olympics, Johnson responded to this question that they're always asked, how do you feel? How do you feel? He said this. He said, this is really cool. This is exciting. But this is not what my identity is in. He said, I am here to love and serve Christ. Isn't that something that you would hear from someone who has the Spirit of Christ in them? Right? I mean, if you get on national television and you say that, that's probably a good indication that the Holy Spirit is alive in you. Right? And then he says this here, I am here to love and serve Christ. My identity is rooted in Christ and not in the flips that I am doing. And he does all these flips off of the 10-meter board. My identity is rooted in Christ, not in the flips that I'm doing. And his partner, David Bodia, added this. He said, we can't take any credit. To God be all the glory. You know, when we belong to Jesus, When we belong to the Holy Spirit lives in us, that doesn't necessarily mean we stop living life or that we now can no longer pursue things like getting married or having a good career or excelling in a sport or mastering an instrument or building a business. That's not what it means, but our mindset is different. Our mindset is different. All these things that we have and pursue are not the reason we are here. We don't depend on those things. We don't trust in those things. I am here to love and serve Jesus Christ. I have a new identity. My identity is in Jesus. And friends, that is the only way. That's the only way when things are taken from us, like the people I talked to about earlier, your spouse is taken from you. Your job is taken from you. Your health is taken from you. Your money is taken from you. Your house is taken from you. Your freedoms, your hobbies are taken from you. We will not despair because our identity is not in those things. Our identity is in Jesus, and he doesn't change, and he will not be taken from us. Amen? So here's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready? How do we know? The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us as we put our faith in Jesus. He comes to take up residence in us, in our lives, and he changes our nature, gives us a new mindset. Our goals shift, they become eternal goals. Our affections change. Jesus means the world to us, our priorities, our God's priorities. We hate what God hates. We love what God loves. The nature of Jesus becomes more and more visible in and through our lives as our mind is set on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, and then there will be life and peace. Are you ready? If God would call you today, would you be ready? Let us pray. Our God, would you forgive us when we think that we can somehow be good Christians by performing in our own strength what only the Spirit can perform in us? May this be the refrain of our lives. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness is Jesus. Oh, God, how I need you. Oh, Lord, would you help us see our need for Jesus today and always? Doctrine won't save us. Church membership won't save us. Lists of do's and don'ts won't save us. Baptism won't save us. Doing stuff for God won't save us. Church attendance won't save us. Trying harder to be good and godly won't save us. We need Jesus, Lord. We profess it and confess it today. We need you. And so, God, we pray that you would instill in us, give us a desire for Jesus, to cherish you, to treasure you, to delight ourselves in you, to fix our eyes on you, to lean on you, to know you, to hope in you, to trust in you only, so that you may come in and take up residence in us and change us from the inside out so that we may live as people who are truly free. To enjoy you, to love you, to serve you, and to serve others, and to live our lives for you today and for all eternity. That is what we need, Lord. More than anything, we need you, Jesus. We need you. That is what we desire. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.